You look suitably empowered by your last hour. Joe ended his teaching with a wonderful verse of scripture from 1 Thessalonians. The word of God, which effectually worketh in those who believe. And this morning, I would like to help you to understand and to believe what God says about forgiveness. And forgiveness has been, for the last several years, perhaps my favorite topic in God's Word. And the reason it has been my favorite topic in God's Word is because I have experienced the healing power of forgiveness. And when I start talking about forgiveness, many times I can feel a tension rise in the audience. Because in their mind, they're thinking, he's going to say I have to forgive so-and-so. And I don't want to. I can't. But then as we get toward the end of the teaching and we've gone through more of God's Word, people begin to realize that withholding forgiveness does nothing but build a prison where you are the only inmate. And that's what we want to avoid. Prior to about 4 years ago, I didn't really know much about forgiveness, except I was unaware of that ignorance. And what I did think I knew about forgiveness, I have since discovered was often wrong. So we have to go to God's Word and see what He is talking about. What is He asking of us? Why is it so important to God that He would give command after command that we forgive? Turn to Acts chapter 2, start of the Christian church. And I want you to understand that everything you have with God, you have because of forgiveness, because of His forgiveness of you. That was our starting point. Our entry to Christianity began with forgiveness given freely to us. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent, turn around, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Most modern translations correctly render this word as forgiveness. We start off with the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift, which is Holy Spirit. Go to Romans chapter 4. There are five separate declarations in the book of Acts about the forgiveness we have received for our sins. The church epistles take up this truth and have us extend it to others. But in Romans 4, I'm going to read this to you from the New International Version. I happen to like this particular rendering. Okay, verse 6. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. That verse is inspiring and chastening at the same time, because I realize that God never counts my sins against me, but I have often counted men's sins against them. And I'm to be an imitator of God. The first thing I want you to understand about forgiveness is that we received it from God and it was undeserved. Can I have a show of hands? How many people in this room deserve to have Jesus hang on a cross for them? Okay, not a lot. I just hear nothing but the crickets. No. So The truth is, I did not deserve the forgiveness that was given to me. And you have to recognize that many times the people you will forgive do not deserve your forgiveness in any objective sense. But that wasn't an obstacle to God giving us forgiveness. Why don't you go to Ephesians 4? What do we do with our forgiveness? We offer forgiveness to those who have hurt or have offended us. And you don't get to double digits in age without having been hurt or offended, without carrying scars, either physical or emotional, from things that we have suffered at the hands or at the words of others. What do we do with that hurt? What is the way out? Well, in Ephesians 4:31, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Everything that was just listed in verse 31 is a fruit of unforgiveness. That's who you will become if you do not choose to forgive people who have hurt you. Verse 32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." Without forgiveness, you will never have long-term relationships with people. You might have long-term acquaintances, but you will not have any soul-sharing relationships unless you learn to forgive. We have many couples here who have long, happy marriages. Talk to them. Forgiveness is a part of that relationship. Forgiveness is central to our relationship with God, and it is central to our relationship with one another. If you refuse to forgive, it takes a toll on your health, both emotional and physical. It is hard work to be angry, resentful, and bitter. That is hard work. Why not take a vacation? Turn to Matthew 18. You know, when God asks us to do something, it is always for our benefit. It is always for our blessing. There are several things that God emphasizes in His Word. In 1 Timothy 1:5, He says, "The goal of our instruction is love." That's something God emphasizes a lot. Forgiveness is something else that comes up time and time again. Why does it need to come up so often? Because we need it. Matthew 18:21. Here's Peter. Well, you got to love Peter. Everybody loves Peter because we all identify with him. We've all stuck our foot in our mouth. "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord," verse 21, "how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" The rabbi said you only had to forgive somebody three times. After that, they can go to hell in a handbasket. That's what the rabbi said. Peter is doubling down on this plus one. How often do I need to forgive? Unto seven times? He's expecting an attaboy. You know, he's expecting Jesus to give him an attaboy. Good, Peter, you really learned the lessons. Okay. So, Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Then you notice Peter doesn't have a retort. Oh, okay. Well, Tom, why don't you ask him a question? You know what this is talking about? You never hold a grudge. You never hold a grudge. Holding a grudge is just another way to describe you are not forgiving them. This is another word to use for unforgiveness. In Romans, God will never bring your sin up again. Holding a grudge is putting it on a piece of paper and keeping it before your eyes wherever you walk. And then you know what happens when you do that? The hurt that you have suffered tends to become your identity. And your identity should be in Christ. not in what you have suffered. And I'm not saying you haven't suffered. I know you have. And I'm not making believe that it's going to be easy for some of you to forgive someone. Because I know by my own experience that at times it is not easy. But it is possible, because whatever God directs us to do, He will strengthen us to do. But Jesus goes on to give a parable which had a very strong point about forgiveness. Since you brought it up, Peter, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king who would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, an unbelievable amount of money, hundreds of millions of dollars in our purchasing power. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that they had in payment to be made. This was bankruptcy in the ancient world. Your debts were not discharged, but rather you were sold into slavery. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Highly unlikely. How much patience was the man supposed to have? About a million years worth? Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him. That's what forgiveness is, loosing somebody. And he forgave him the debt. Sins against us are described oftentimes in the Bible as debt. The Lord's Prayer does that. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Doing someone harm is described figuratively as a debt in God's word. And debts can be forgiven. See, this ruler was motivated by compassion, not by hope of repayment, which we would know would be impossible in this case. Do we have compassion? See, forgiveness is viewed as canceling a debt. In practical terms, it is letting go of your hurt. Why do you hold on to it? You ever hear the term nurse a grudge? Why on earth would you want to nurse a grudge? It's poison. But it is such a good figure because people rehearse the hurts that they have gone through. They're nursing it like, oh, it's such a wonderful, oh, remember when he did that to me? That's what nursing a grudge is. You want to ring a bell to say, here, evil spirits, come here. Nurse a grudge. Look at verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. A pence would have been a day's wages. Okay? So this was not a completely insignificant amount of money. It's not 100 pennies like we would count them, but it is certainly a repayable debt. Whereas 10,000 talents is not repayable under any scenario. And he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Gee, I heard somebody else say that. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And then the Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest of me. Should you not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Apply that to your own life. God has forgiven me of so much, of everything. I only have to forgive you of one thing. See the difference in scale and scope? The king, by the way, is not going to be impressed by this. And the Lord was wroth and delivered him unto the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts do not forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. I have noticed in myself and in general fallen human nature that when we sin, what we seek is understanding. But when someone sins against us, what we seek is justice. Hey, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. I fell short in this category, not forgiving from my heart. Oh, I could forgive from my lips. Not so much from my heart. Did I forgive or did I still hold quiet resentment? I won't ask you to answer, but I'll tell you, I'm not proud of my answer. So you can probably sort out what it was. The point is, refusing to forgive is a big deal to God. It's a big deal to God. Because God knows how damaging bitterness is. And since God commands us to forgive, if we steadfastly refuse not to forgive, there is a three-letter word that describes that action. Anybody know what that three-letter word might be? Sin, right. But Bob, how many people have heard of the phrase righteous indignation? Okay, and how many times does that appear in the Bible? Zero times. Most people in my area know that when I ask that question, the answer is zero. Now, you need to understand that there's a difference between forgiveness in the Old and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, through the Gospel period, you had to forgive somebody or you would not be forgiven yourself. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. How would you fare if that was the standard today? That God only forgave you in accordance with how you forgave others. Oops. That would not work so well for Bob before. I'm okay with it now. But you see, in the New Testament, it's different. We've already been forgiven. We start out as Christians with forgiveness. See how much greater it is that we have? But then it's just the opposite. We don't forgive in order to be forgiven. We have already been forgiven, and therefore we will now forgive. Our standard is so much more wonderful. And forgiveness always deals with the past, by the way, something that happened in the past. And you know something? Not even God will change your past, but he can set you free from it. And for many of us, the start of that freedom is going to be forgiveness. Unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment are how we wrongly respond to hurt and pain. And unforgiving Christians allow great access to Satan to ruin their lives. You're probably familiar with 2 Corinthians 2:11, that Satan might not get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That's a pretty clear verse. The context of that verse is forgiveness. And one of his principal devices is to keep you unforgiving, to get you to hold on to hurt and anger and bitterness until it defines you and engulfs you and isolates you, which is what bitterness will do. It will isolate you. The result is always bondage. Every person alive, all of us in this room, have borne the scars of hurts imposed by others. Very few of us understand how to let go and forgive from the heart. The result is a bondage to our past. But God has a way out. You know, the most common grudges that people hold are against family members and others who are very close to them and God. I have ministered to many believers, long-standing believers, who had subtle grudges against God, usually because they feel God failed them in some critical prayer in their life. Often people look at that and they hold grudges against God. They think he has been unfair or has not protected them or didn't answer a prayer properly. It's a very difficult corner to be stuck in because eventually it will chill your heart towards your heavenly Father if that's what you think. When we refuse to forgive, we are living in direct opposition to the will of God for our lives. We're not at a 45-degree angle from God's will. We're not at a 90-degree angle from God's will. We are at a 180-degree angle from God's will. It's very important to our Father. Why don't you turn to Mark? Refusing to forgive leads to bitterness, which tends to isolate us and, by the way, enslave us. It's been said that bitterness is a poison that you drink hoping your enemy will die. It doesn't work that way. You're drinking the bitterness. You're the one who is dying bit by bit. Why do we hold on to bitterness when God so clearly and so often says forgive? The excuse I hear most often is they didn't apologize. Why should I forgive them? They won't even admit they're wrong. I'm not going to forgive them. This attitude, although I'm not disputing the truth, they didn't apologize. They won't admit they were wrong. But if you still refuse to forgive, then you know what happens next? You have given the control of your peace and your joy to someone else. Your peace and joy is only going to be yours if they apologize, if they admit they're wrong. You are a prisoner to some other human now. Is that who you want to be to have as your gatekeeper? Not me. Now, forgiveness is first and foremost an issue between you and God, not between you and the other person. Reconciliation, if that is a possibility, which it not always is, but reconciliation is something different from forgiveness. You understand that? Please understand that. Forgiveness is something you take up with your heart before your Heavenly Father. That's why you can forgive anyone, even if they've dead, gone out of your life. Mark 11:25, and when you stand praying, now what are you doing? You're not with somebody, you're standing praying in verse 25 of Mark 11. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Second part of the verse does not apply to us. The first part shows us that this forgiveness that we're talking about is something, an issue that you direct between you and God, not you and the person who hurt you. And again, forgiveness is not reconciliation. This is the biggest obstacle people have to offering forgiveness, because they think, you mean I gotta go back and endure more of this nonsense, this hurt, this abuse, this pain? No, not at all. I'm not talking about reconciliation. We can if you want, but not this morning. Reconciliation is God's will, by the way, especially when it's dealing with family members like here in the body of Christ. But it's not always possible. Person may be dead. They may have gone out of your life. They might not desire to be reconciled to you. Does that mean you're trapped? Does that mean you're at the mercy of somebody else's walk? No. We do not turn that power over to anyone. We can still walk free because of forgiveness. Now, another reason people withhold forgiveness is because they don't really understand what God is asking of them. And we muddle up our English use of the word forgive with what the Bible is talking about. Many of you, when you learned God's word and you were learning how to rightly divide God's word, you found that you need to understand the biblical usage of a word, not the current usage. Forgiveness is not an emotion, by the way. Forgiveness is a choice. Bitterness is a choice. You become bitter by how you choose to think. You see, you do not have direct control over your emotions. You have indirect control. Your emotions are built by how you think. Change the way you think, and your feelings will follow just as sure as the tail follows the dog. Since God requires us to forgive, it's something that we are able to do. It would be nice if the person who offended you will ask for forgiveness. My advice, don't hold your breath. Many times they will never admit that they did something wrong. Does that mean you're trapped? No. For most people, it does mean they're trapped. It ends right there, and they're trapped. People sometimes tell me, I don't feel like forgiving them, Bob. Wouldn't it be hypocrisy if I were to forgive and I don't feel like it? It's never hypocrisy. You're carrying out your responsibilities, and it's not hypocrisy. It is being responsible. And I'm not concerned with your feelings anyway. How you feel has nothing to do with it. We often say sincerity is no guarantee for truth, right? Feelings are no guarantee for truth. Absolutely none. How you feel is based as a consequence of how you think. Change how you think, you will change how you feel. Think about this. Say I was supposed to pick you up to come to camp. At 9 a.m., Bob's supposed to pick me up. 9 a.m., Bob's not there. 10 a.m., Bob's not there. 2 p.m., Bob's not there. And you start to thinking, why, that louse, I'm not going to get to camp because Bob forgot to pick me up and he's up there having a good old time, doesn't even notice I'm not there. And you start getting angry at Bob. And then finally at 2:15, I drive up because my radiator overheated and I've been in a service station all day and my cell phone was dead. Now all of a sudden that anger, that feeling of anger melts away and feelings of compassion for poor Bob standing in a service station for 4 hours come up. You see how your feelings follow your thinking? Feelings follow thoughts. Now, oftentimes forgiveness seems to go against our sense of justice because we're always looking for justice when we are offended, even though what we want is understanding and compassion when we screw up. Forgiveness does not mean that you need to put up with further abuse. You can forgive and set biblical boundaries to protect yourself from further abuse. Because many times people withhold forgiveness in a mistaken idea of it will somehow protect them. It does not protect them, unless you consider being in a prison cell protection. Sometimes we don't forgive because we feel that justice is not served. The offender hasn't apologized. And sometimes, and this is the saddest one, people just want the supposed satisfaction of hating the wretch that hurt them. That's not satisfaction, friends. That's prison. So what is forgiveness? What exactly is God asking us to do when he says forgive? If he's not asking us to put up with further abuse, if he's not asking us to justify their sin against us, to forgive someone doesn't mean it's all right. No, it's not all right. You were hurt. It's not all right at all. That's not what forgiveness is. In Ephesians 4, the word for forgiveness is a form of the word for grace, offering grace to someone. Grace is something that they don't deserve. Now, I've had people tell me, I'm not going to forgive them. They don't deserve to be forgiven. Well, not deserving it is the whole point of grace. So we're going to offer grace, something that they don't deserve, just like Bob didn't deserve it. The word translated as forgive in the parable that we read in Matthew 18 is a word for canceling a debt. So those are the two words for forgive in the New Testament. To offer grace to someone, something that they don't deserve, and to cancel a debt that they owe you because of the hurt. In forgiveness, we set someone else free and we find out that we were the prisoner and we got set free. Our relationship to God is based on forgiveness. And again, you will not have any long-term fruitful relationships with others if you do not learn to forgive. Forgiving is letting go of bitterness. That's what it's all about. Why don't you turn to Romans 12? Forgiveness is allowing God to heal your heart and to heal your pain and leaving matters of justice to God. He is the only one in a position to execute justice, by the way. People who won't forgive are sometimes more interested in revenge than anything else. Be content to leave final justice to God. In the meantime, be willing to offer grace and cancel a debt. And you do that before God with your arms outstretched to him. Romans 12:18. If it be possible, so much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Let God sort out all matters of justice, okay? Let him figure that out. Now, as much as is possible, as much as it lies in you, live at peace with all men. Not everybody wants to live in peace with Bob Cardin, but as much as Bob's responsible for it, I am willing to live in peace with all men. So reconciliation requires two people. Forgiveness only requires one human, then God. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Heaping coals of fire on his head is an Orientalism. It is, people read that and say, yeah, that's what I want to do to him. Yeah, we're going to heap some coals of fire on that guy's head. No, that's not what it means. It's an Orientalism. It refers to a favorable job of being able to take the coals to start the morning fires around to your village. And it was a privileged job, and it was comfortable because you had heat. The other houses in the village didn't yet. So that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about vengeance. Forgiveness, by the way, is agreeing to live with the consequences of another person's sin without bitterness and without the desire for revenge. Now, you already live with the consequences of their sin anyway. You're just now going to live without bitterness, which is much better. Forgiveness is letting go of resentment and letting go of the pain it caused you. It may be true, I don't deny it, that they hurt you. But without forgiveness, they are still hurting you. You have continued to be hurt. If you don't forgive, you will be forever tied to the one who hurt you, and the event will come to define you. I want to be defined by the finished work of Christ, not the mistakes of some other human being. Forgiveness will set you free both from the abuse and the abuser. This is true even if those who mistreated you or hurt you never admit their sin and even refuse to recognize it. I have ministered on many more than one occasion, I'm sorry to say, to women who have been sexually abused, to men who have been beaten senseless by a drunken father. I cry with people over what they have endured. But I know the only way out is to forgive, to cancel the debt, and to offer grace. You don't need to go to the person to forgive them. Many times you can't or shouldn't, especially with anonymous crimes and such. The forgiveness I'm talking about is primarily an issue between you and God, your heart and your Heavenly Father. And we are to forgive as God forgives. We read how God forgives. He will never bring that sin up again. I found that when I thought I was forgiving, I still thought of that person according to their sin every time I saw them. That's not forgiving like God forgives. How many have heard at some point that God, when God forgives, he forgets? You heard that? It's not actually what the Bible says. What the Bible actually says is that he will remember your sins no more. And there's a difference between forgetting and not remembering. Forgetting is passive. I am not in charge of what I forget. If I could have controlled what I forget, my grades would have been much better in school. But remembering is active. What do I choose to remember? What do I choose to bring up before my mind? Your sin when I see you? That's what Bob had done for years. No, not anymore. Christ's love and forgiveness. Turn to 1 Peter 4. when you find that you have someone that is in need of your forgiveness, consider the following verse if you're having difficulty. First Peter 4:8. I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love covered my sins. Love can cover the sins that are against you. Forgiveness is about letting go of the pain that you feel because of the offense that you have endured. After all, if there's no pain, there would be nothing to forgive, right? If you didn't have pain over it, there wouldn't be anything to forgive. At times, people think that their pain is something they're just going to have to live with. That's a lie. If you broke your arm, would you think that that broken arm is something you're just going to have to live with? Or would you think that God could heal you? I trust you would think that God can heal you. Well, if God can heal a broken arm, he can heal a broken heart. And if you'll read Luke chapter 4, which we did in one of the teachings, healing the brokenhearted was part of the ministry of the Savior. I'm happy that's in there, because my heart gets broken at times. At the end of your rows there, face down, there's a sheet of paper. I want you to pass that across, okay? There should be enough for all of you. It's by you. God cares about your pain. It sorrows him that you endure pain. But he has provided a way out. And that way out is forgiveness. We can cast our cares upon him, and he will care for it. And the sheet I handed you, it's a take-home sheet, or a take-out-in-the-woods sheet, whatever you'd like. But it's to help you understand forgiveness, so that you can forgive those that you need to forgive. And I make the point on the sheet itself, but I'm going to repeat it here. When you go about to forgive, I don't want you to try to drill down into your own past in some psychological sense to figure out who you might need to forgive. Don't do that. Don't do that at all. God knows the burdens of your heart and the cause of those burdens, even if you don't. So what I ask you to do is to pray for God to reveal to you if there is anyone that you need to forgive. And whatever God reveals to you, that write down and forgive those people. That's how we do it. We allow God to work within us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And do not be concerned about recognizing the voice of God. Sometimes, well, Bob, I don't know if I'll recognize his voice. God is responsible to speak to you in a manner that you will recognize and understand. That's his responsibility, not mine. And he's good at this. We do this all the time. We have the little kids with us. When I see Sarah's children, I've talked to them. I speak to them differently than when I'm discussing some biblical issue with Jim Melton. If Bob knows that I have to speak to a child in some way that they will understand, you don't think God can figure that out also? We get too uptight about listening to God. He will speak to your heart. Don't be concerned about that. And God may be touching your heart on forgiveness. And at times people want to forgive, but they don't know how to get started. This sheet will help you get started. Expect God to lead you through forgiveness just as he leads you through anything else. He has promised to work within you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And part of his good pleasure is that we be free from our past, free from resentment, from bitterness, from anger. And the way we get free is by forgiveness. And if you have any other questions, I'm not going anywhere, at least not till tomorrow, I guess. But I'd like to close this in prayer, okay? Father, thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. for everything that we have been forgiven for. I thank you, God, for how you have offered me grace and you have canceled my enormous debt. And I ask you, God, to strengthen each of us to make a prison break, to get out of that prison of bitterness, to be set free from our past by offering grace and forgiveness before your throne, God, and allowing us to walk free in Christ. And I pray these things in the name of the one who forgave even those who crucified him. In that name of Jesus Christ, amen. God bless you.